Welcome again to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. I love the fellowship part. I'm so glad we're doing that again, encouraging one another, saying hello to one another. I think it's so nice. That's kind of what, well, today you have the social media platforms, the technology, but back in the day, that was and it is your social media. Coming to your local church and meeting each other and seeing what's going on and talking and encouraging each other, although they don't do that really on social media today. All right, enough of me rambling. Our sermon today is called Sowing to the Spirit, and we're going to take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Now, this will be a two-part message series. And we'll cover the first verses 1 through 5, the first half anyway, this morning. And I did pray, I hope eventually here, now I'm not going to promise, but I do hope the Lord leads me, and I am prepared for it, to begin a series on angelology and demonology, angels and demons, and what that has to do with, those principalities. And one day, here's one Sunday, I hope to begin a series in that subject matter. But until then, I thought, let's continue in what we've been reinforcing, which is our Christian character, our conduct, and our commitment to being the church of Christ in this dark world. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the more, what some might think as more exciting, like prophecy, revelation, other types of doctrines of the Bible, which are very, very necessary and important. But often the thought of our commitment and conduct with and in the church takes a back seat. So we don't want that to happen. That needs to be forefront. So sowing to the Spirit, let's read our text and then we'll pray. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." And then verse 6 says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit..." Hence the title of the message. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, Father, indeed, as you have taught, the flesh is weak, although the Spirit is willing. Now, Lord, we pray today for your Spirit who is in us as born-again believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, that we manage our resources properly before you, and that we're giving accordingly, and we're conducting ourselves accordingly as your people. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for this word today, which is life. As Apostle Peter said, you have the words of life. Who else will we turn to but you? Thank you for this scripture, Father. Now may we partake of it and use it wisely. And I pray, Lord, that it draw us closer to you in our walk in the Spirit, in our walk with you. In the Lord's name we pray, Jesus our Savior, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. It is fair to say that based on Scripture, that the true mark of Christ living in me is the way in which I treat and serve others, especially the members of Christ's body, that is, the household of faith, as we just read in verse 10 of Galatians 6. Now, grace and not legalism is the overarching theme of Paul's Galatian letter. Thus, his emphasis on Christian liberty in the Spirit and not the flesh and its works of the law. Because some there in that region, those churches, those believers had turned from the grace of God and were trying to put themselves in debt again by going under the law. The Judaizers had convinced them of such. But as with any real freedom, since we have liberty, Christian liberty in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as with any real freedom, this freedom comes with the greatest of responsibilities. Even more so than any freedom established by human government. And I confess to you, I wrote that sentence and I thought to myself, where am I going with that exactly? Well, it is what it says as I read it. With such liberty as Christians and freed from the bondage of sin and having that freedom in Christ comes with great responsibility, even more so, again, than any freedom established by human government. Sometimes we are so concerned with our civil freedoms and liberties as, if you will, American citizens, as we should be. You know, we have a constitution that was given by our founding fathers and so forth and so on. But we often neglect those liberties in Christ as Christians and as citizens of heaven. And so with that liberty in Christ comes greater responsibility to uphold them. It is the law of Christ that is this freedom. Ultimately, it is the law of Christ that is Jesus' precept concerning love, which to fulfill it demands a life that sows to the Spirit, not the sinful flesh and its destructive desires. And we do this with his help and the enabling of his Spirit as he prompts and leads us, of course. In John 10:10, basically Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly as the good shepherd. That's his words. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And that is according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is able, in other words, to meet our every need. The Lord can supply your every need today. And sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we go through struggles or troubles. And we wonder, where is God? But God supplies, nevertheless, our every need. He's rich in mercy and grace, folks. Christians are assured eternal life in Christ by grace through faith alone, and being born again, we have opportunity to partake of and enjoy the fruits of that everlasting life here and now. Not just at the end of our earthly life when we receive our eternal reward, but we sow to the Spirit in the here and now. We enjoy those, if you will, amenities of being Christian, being followers of Christ. Now in chapter 6 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul prioritizes the individual's responsibility, which in his commentary, Donald Campbell summarizes this by stating, he states that, quote, a believer is free from the law, summarizing these passages we read this morning, a believer is free from the law of Moses and possesses liberty in the Spirit, but he must fulfill the law of Christ. And this can be done in the power of the Spirit. Such a life involves sacrificial service directed toward sinning Christians. And we're going to break it down a little bit with these 10 verses. Sacrificial service directed toward sinning Christians, burdened Christians, the pastor, teachers, and eventually, of course, all people. Now, in these verses, you know, the church is not to be seen as an agency for social work. He's speaking to us as individuals in this passage. This is our instruction this morning from the text. If we as Christians If we as Christians are spending more of our care, our time, our money, especially our money, effort, energy, and enthusiasm to satisfy the flesh, then the Spirit-led life, in the end, it will reap nothing but corruption and an unfruitful harvest. And I said money, emphasizing that, because that's what we're going to get to next Sunday a little bit with what Paul gives us in verses 6 through 10. And Jesus spoke about money more often than hell or heaven even, and how we handle it, how we manage those resources as God's people. Now, of course, that also involves our time, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, and what, and so forth and so on. And on the other hand, if we're sowing to the Spirit, are generous to those that labor in the church and for the gospel's sake, we reap an everlasting and bountiful harvest. It is assured. And God will exalt you in due time. Right? In due time. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us that. Therefore, Paul wrote, therefore we are, quote, not to grow weary while doing good. And neither are we to lose heart. Right? That's what he said there in verse 9, which we'll get to next Sunday. But he said, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Serving the Lord requires patience, doesn't it? A lot of patience, actually. You know, although based on observation as well as discernment, it's my opinion, or at least I believe, many truth-contending Christians today are experiencing the heaviness of living for Christ in a world that is given over to a depraved mind. And more alarmingly, contending with an apostate, apathetic Christianity. And that's kind of difficult, isn't it, if you're truly an enthusiastic, Bible-believing, born-again Christian today, and you're trying to live for Christ. It's not easy. And it really never has been easy throughout history, living for Christ and sowing to the Spirit. But that's what we're called to do. And at times, and this may be just my thoughts sharing with you today, but we might find that many can relate to righteous Lot. Right? Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah. We might relate to righteous Lot and his tormented, oppressed soul, who while awaiting the divine judgment, endured daily, the Bible tells, endured daily, seeing and hearing the filthy conduct of the wicked around him. You ever feel like that sometimes? Again, let us not lose heart as we contend. Now, in our passage this morning, after sharing that a little bit with you, verses 1 through 5 says, again, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, let's look at verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So see, this has to do with our bearing and sharing one another's burdens, as well as taking responsibility for carrying our own designated load. And eventually, of course, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we do stand before that judgment seat and give account for what we're to carry personally, what God gives us to do, right? We're not going to be able to turn to our spouse or another brother or sister. We will meet that accountability face to face with Christ as an individual. Now, often it is the habit of Christians, because this is very practical, if you will, that Paul gives us here as far as instruction, because he speaks on walking in the Spirit before it. That's what was prior. That we're to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And often it is the habit of Christians to be quick to condemn and judge another believer who is ensnared by temptation or is caught in wrongdoing. And contrary to the flesh, which is to point fingers and find fault, the spiritually mature, if you read that again, it says there, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, right? So the spiritually mature are to restore such a one and not add to their burden. And by the word overtaken here, Brethren, if a man is overtaken, Paul refers not so much to the deliberate or planned sin, if you will, but one who finds him or herself fallen into sin and trapped where they never thought they would be. And we've all been there. Sometimes trespasses or sin, that sin nature creeps up or lures us. We find ourselves overtaken. And maybe we had good intent. Maybe we didn't see it coming. We wanted to be that good and faithful Christian, holy. But we end up being ensnared given some situations. And we never thought it would happen to us. And that's why the warning of gentleness here. With each of us recognizing our own fleshly nature and its propensity for corruption, because we're all susceptible to that. We all have the propensity for corruption, that is to fall into that snare. That is the sin nature and its wrongdoing or fault. But the tendency in the church is either to ignore the other sin altogether or react too harshly or legalistically rather than deal with it as we're instructed, the spiritually mature, coming alongside that brother or sister with a spirit of gentleness. Now the word translated with store in this passage, verse 1, chapter 6 of Galatians, the word translated restore is used in an ethical sense of one who by correction may be brought back into the right way. You see, the Spirit-led Christian is to come alongside and strengthen the one that is overtaken by temptation. They are to perfect them and help make them what they are supposed to be in Christ Jesus. And this is contrary to the judicial approach of the supposed spiritual elitists who think themselves something when they are nothing. Paul says they're puffed up with spiritual pride, if you will. Paul said that there in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. These elevate the letter of the law which kills over the spirit which gives life. Right? Which gives life. See, it's about pride and self-focus. And we're all, of course, vulnerable to it. Pride and self-focus, and this goes both ways, doesn't it? Someone who may elevate themselves to where they shouldn't be, perhaps. But it goes both ways, this pride that Paul's speaking of here. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Because it hinders, doesn't it? Pride hinders both those who are ministering, those who are to minister, those who are to come alongside, the spiritual mature, that pride hinders. Because we stand back and say, I'm above that. Or I'm better than that. But it also hinders those who are to be ministered to. Those who are being ministered to. Because sometimes our pride says, I don't need to be encouraged. You see? I don't need to be corrected. I don't need someone to come alongside and help me and give me charity. That's also pride. It goes both ways, doesn't it? And let me just say this, that there are no shadows. There are no shadows in Christ's church in which to exclude any child of God. Because without partiality, he sees them and he sees you. The Lord knows those that are his, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19. David Guzik puts it this way, quote, the overtaken ones need to be restored. They are not to be ignored. They are not to be excused. They are not to be destroyed. The goal is always restoration. You see, it's not, like I said, about standing back and being critical of another's mistakes or failures, temptations or trials, because we're all subject to them. And it could happen to you or me. But it's about coming to that troubled brother or sister's aid. That's the true mindset of the disciple of Christ and sowing to the Spirit when you're walking in the Spirit. But coming alongside that troubled brother or sister and giving them aid, assisting them in every possible way that is expected of any genuine follower of Jesus. Because you see, their salvation, the power of the gospel does the saving. We're not the ones really saving them. We give them the gospel or share or testify. But the power of the gospel, what Jesus did, not what I did or you did, is what saves them. But we who are spiritual, we who are the spiritually mature, if you will, are called to encourage and help restore those disciples who have wittingly or unwittingly, and the indication is unwitting here at least, who have fallen into sin and been overtaken. And that's why it's so paramount for churches to disciple and be discipled, so that those who are spiritual and are older in the Spirit, that are mature, if you will, can come alongside those who are struggling and help them. You see, Christ in me and not me, but the abiding Spirit in me helps me labor toward this end. That every believer be conformed and complete in Him, and that God's grace, quote, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10, Philippians 1:6. You see, when I am, when you are, when I am surrendered to growing, sowing, and reaping in the power of His enabling Spirit, being also in the Word of God, I am living a life of beneficial service to others. Not just to myself, but to others. That's what it means when we say sacrificial service. It's not what's convenient for you or me. More likely, it's going to be inconvenient for you or me. But it's what helps others. When a believer sees others' failures as intolerable, or himself as immune to temptation, as if somehow they're far more spiritual, right? And they look down their nose at those who may be having a hard time or dealing with a temptation in their life. You see, that Christian who does that, who looks down their nose, so to speak, cannot bear his brother or sister's burden, and therefore he or she cannot fulfill the law of Christ. You see, when you carry around a bunch of spiritual conceit or self-centeredness, you've got no room for someone else's burden. You're going to have to put yours down so you can take theirs up. And that's hard to do for many of us sometimes. Verse 2, right? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Paul wrote, by the Holy Spirit. And this is difficult for more Christians than we care to admit. Burdens, that word in this passage is the Greek word baros. And it refers to the crushing weight of troublesome moral faults that one tries to bear without help, but desperately needs someone's help. And William MacDonald, now he explains the law of Christ this way, and he states this about the law of Christ. The law of Christ includes all the commandments of the Lord Jesus for His people found in the New Testament. It may be summarized by the commandment that you love one another. John 13:34 and John 15:12. Now, let's not confuse love for tolerating sin and all kinds of depravity. That's not what true love is. Love is grounded in truth. And he goes on, MacDonald, he says, we fulfill this, that we love one another, the law of Christ, we fulfill this when we bear one another's burdens. Moses' law promised life for obedience, but gave no power to obey, and could only encourage obedience by the fear of punishment. The law of Christ, on the other hand, is loving instruction for those who already have life. Believers are enabled to keep its precepts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and their motivation is love to Christ. You see, if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to love what He loves. And that's people, sinners, the sick and the dying, the weak. Right? The Bible told us He didn't come. Jesus said He didn't come. You know, the sick, the healthy don't need a physician. It's the sick who need a physician. And I'm paraphrasing. But when considering the caliber of our own actions, which here refers in these passages, which here refers to our whole way of feeling and acting, our goals and accomplishments, it is natural to want to compare ourselves to others and their shortcomings. Right? I mean, some of us, maybe not all of us, have grown up that way when your parents want to compare you to somebody else. Well, don't you want to be like so and so? Look at what they're accomplishing and doing. And sometimes we use others as our scale to think that somehow we're so holy. Right? Well, at least I'm not a busybody. Are you? Well, at least I'm not an adulterer. Are you? If you've lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus said. Paul makes clear that we are not to do this. That is, compare ourselves to others, our spiritual walk, our sowing to the Spirit with others. But we're to take a step back, and having taken a step back, we are to set the bar according to God's holy standard. God's holy standard. And not according to the mistakes or bad judgments of other Christians. Verses 3 and 4 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Verse 4, "But let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Examine his own work. Only then is our personal exaltation authentic. If you think you're so spiritual and have sown in the Spirit based on somebody, you know, that includes tithing, doesn't it? Well, that person only gives 10 bucks or 20 bucks. I give at least 50. Right? I give at least 50 or so. But are you giving according to what you can give? What God asks of you? Now this personal exaltation he speaks of there in verse 4 where he says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." This is not sinful pride he's speaking of, because there is sinful pride. We already spoke of it. But rather, this is rejoicing along with the Lord when we are operating within His will and purpose for us and for our life. Right? When we're actually obeying the Lord as we should and according to His holy word, when we're following and being led by the Spirit, and we're sowing according to the Spirit, then we can stand back and have that rejoicing in our work. Because it's not based on someone else's failures. Right? Now to examine oneself in verse 4, "But let each one examine, prove," I think the King James says, is the New King James Version I'm reading, but the King James says, "Prove, let each one prove his own work." Now that's the Greek word, dokimazo. And it means to scrutinize whether a thing be genuine. Like one might test precious metals, for example. Quote, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Proverbs 17, verse 3. And of our heavenly inheritance for which we are kept by God's power through faith, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, Though now for a little while, speaking of our inheritance that we have as a hope, that we're looking forward to, our salvation, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith, that is, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And our living before our Heavenly Father, Peter further states that in 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 19, he says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, reverence of God, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Christ. The precious blood of Christ. That's how we're saved. That's how we've come into the family of God, as we sung. By grace through faith in Him alone. And then living for Him. Becoming a disciple, His follower. And keeping His commandments to love one another. Right? Now to this glorious or glorified end, Paul said there in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load, right? Let each one examine his own work, prove his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, it kind of sounds a little contradictory. And this is not a contradiction of terms, however. Paul uses a different Greek noun than in verse 2. Again, in verse 2, it is baros, which refers to moral weakness. When we read that in verse 2, right? We said, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own load. But verse 2, he used baros, which refers to moral weakness, a burden that is too heavy for an individual to bear alone, you see. And here in verse 5, it is fortion, which is that personal responsibility or task that we as individuals are given and expected to shoulder alone, with God's help, of course. It is related to the specific pack assigned to and carried by a soldier. If you want to think of it that way, some put it that way, with the interpretation. By carrying our own load in this regard, we test ourselves. And also, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as I said before, without being able to turn to someone else. We face that accountability in and of ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are those individual responsibilities that can only be carried by you or me and cannot be shared with anyone else. There are some things that God just gives you and lays upon you that only you can carry, that only you can bear. Oh, we might try to encourage a little. But it's something you alone have to do. Think about Jesus Christ right now is what I'm thinking of. He bore the cross. Only He could do it. Only He's qualified, able, and willing. That task was laid on Him and Him alone. But for us, while we help others carry those burdens too heavy that they alone cannot carry, and we're instructed to come alongside and help them, whatever that fault may be, whatever that wrongdoing may be, whatever ensnarement they find themselves in, that temptation, if you will, we're to come alongside them to restore them, to bring them back into the right way. And then there's our burdens sometimes we carry alone. But such burdens are light, according to Jesus, who gives us true rest, right? And yes, while He says, for each one shall bear his own load, I think somewhere else He says, let each one work out his own salvation, talking about the sanctified life, not being justified, not being saved. This is not salvific here. It's talking about living as a disciple, living the sanctified life and sowing to the Spirit, not the flesh. As Christians, But those individual burdens that we do carry, and not only we can carry, God will help us at least. Someone else in the body of Christ might not be able to, but God will help you. And Jesus said those burdens are light. His burdens are light. Come to me, he said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because you see, there's some things, especially for those who are without Christ, those who aren't Christian yet, those who are still either on the fence or they're non-believing. They haven't come to the Lord yet. They haven't come to the cross of Calvary. They haven't put their faith and their trust in the Lord. They haven't cast their cares upon Him, because He cares for you, cares for us. And they're trying to carry those burdens of sin, of that sin nature, trying to somehow earn their way. Now I'm speaking, of course, of the non-believer right now. And sometimes when you're broken enough, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, because God resists the proud, doesn't He? He gives grace to the humble. So speaking again of the non-believer today, if I may kind of offshoot a little bit from this passage to believers. But for you non-believers, for those who may be listening and have not come to Christ, and maybe you're hearing this message or somehow, that guilt, that conviction, that shame, that sin you bear, that you carry and try to do it alone without the hope of eternal life, without the relationship of a loving Savior. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, all those laws. I can't be good enough. I can't keep these things. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, said the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So yes, we're to bear up and we're to help the overtaken in their burdens or their faults, that we might restore them onto the right way. We're not to criticize and point fingers and stuff them over in the shadows somewhere, treat them like they're a lesser citizen of heaven somehow because we're such elitists. Now, we're not to condone sin. We're not to approve of such debauchery. But we're to come alongside lovingly and gently the spiritually mature and help a brother and sister. Not to be legalistic as the Pharisees. And while we yet carry that which God gives us personally, and that cannot be shared, that's the thing. We help others, but sometimes we're still carrying our own burdens that only we can carry. And we're never to forget our own vulnerabilities, our own weaknesses, that we too are subject to corruption if we're not careful. And I know the good Lord. I know how He humbles even His own people, especially His own people. Judgment must begin first at the house of God, but God humbles His own people. And if you don't think He will humble you, think again. I've had moments in my life where I thought myself so spiritual, a little too critical, maybe others, and God brought me down. He cut those legs out from under my stool. And rightly so. And rightly so. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for our loving Father who chastens us. Because He chastens those He loves, doesn't He? Anyway, guys, we're to encourage each other. As a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to lift one another up and help share those loads, those burdens. Don't think, oh, I've got my own, so I can't fool with anybody else. That's self-centeredness. That's self-focus. That's not what Paul is calling on. That's not what he's calling for here. And with that said, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about being generous and doing good. Not growing weary while doing good. That's the passage that really came to my mind when I began to prepare this sermon. And I found myself wanting to share with you the entire passage there of verses 1 through 10. But next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll talk about being generous and doing good and not growing weary or losing heart. Okay? Let's bow our minds and hearts, please. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for today. God, strengthen us. Give us courage. We pray for the enthusiasm and energy we need, Lord Father. But above all, too, Lord, we pray for that sharing. We pray for that bearing each other's burdens and helping one another run this race that you've set before us, Lord. Not leaping over others or shoving them out of the way, but helping them run the race as well. Or we need to be about that business as your church today, not pointing fingers and fault finding and elevating ourselves. And not thinking too highly of ourselves, Lord. Father, we praise you and thank you today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit whom you sent, as well as your Son Jesus Christ into the world. Thank you for our salvation, Lord God. Continue to strengthen us, Lord. We are to be set apart. We're to be your people. And how we love one another, how we treat one another, how we treat others out there in the world who are seeking a Savior. How we do those things, Lord, testifies as to whether you're in me or not. And Lord, I pray that we let this light shine, that we show the world Jesus Christ. We show one another love, the love of Jesus Christ. In your holy precious name we pray today. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and let's all sing.